like to ask all of you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning as we continue in our series on the great text of the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would please. I know we had a great number of announcements this morning that took some time. I'm looking forward to this passage the Lord has laid on my heart. It's been burning in my soul. But it's always good as well in our service to remember things that are going on in our midst. I want to just compliment one of our young men, Charlie Ballmer, won a race this weekend in cross country for his high school. And I want to congratulate Charlie. It was a wonderful thing. Brings back my memories of watching my children run. My son Jeremy ran a 10-mile race this weekend. Haven't heard yet how he did for the Army in Washington, D.C. at the Marine Corps Marathon. But Charlie, congratulations, and keep up the good work. And whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God and be a witness where you are for Christ. Amen. As many of you know, Sharon and my son-in-law Kevin lost a baby last weekend, and Mary's been gone all week. I'm going to pick her up today at the airport. She's been a great comfort to them, and I've got a picture on my phone of them holding this precious little baby 6 months along. And it's just hard to believe that people can take these little ones, these little lives, and destroy them and rip them out of the womb and throw them in the garbage or sell them or whatever and somehow not have any conscience. I thank God for Kelly Nelson and the work she's doing at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And for all the ladies who have had miscarriages or have lost children, you know the sorrow that ones have when they are planning on a child and they've made preparations, and then in the providence of God, that little life is taken. The Lord takes some to glory early and some later, but he is sovereign in all these things. The text today in Deuteronomy 5 has been just blessing my heart. I told some of our brothers this morning that every time I get done preaching on Sunday night, I always reflect on the Lord's Day and pray over the things that are going on at our church. And there's never a Sunday night that I don't wish I could handle the text in a better way. The Lord is so worthy of our praise, so mighty and glorious in his majesty, that like Charles Wesley, we would all say, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." I think any pastor and anyone who handles the Word of God, you only wish by the grace of God you could do better in glorifying such a wonderful Lord and Savior. Our text is Deuteronomy 5, and I want you to have your Bibles. I want to read this text and then come to our message if we could. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said," this is what God is saying to his people, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your ox nor your donkey nor any of your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. I draw your attention to verse 29, because that's the verse I just can't get around. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would keep, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from this portion of his word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name today, Lord, in this place. We long, Lord, that you would come down through your Spirit and be with us here and open our heart, our understanding to see the things that are in this portion of your Scripture today. May the very things that we hear today touch our hearts, touch our lives, and move us in profound gratitude and worship and thanksgiving for all that you have and are doing in our midst. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who shed his blood for our sins, who was crucified, buried, resurrected, who ascended into your presence, who is our mediator at your right hand. O great and mighty God, accept our worship today and speak to us now through thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen. The children of Israel are poised to enter the land of promise. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to possess the land that God has given them. And as they're about ready to enter the land of promise, before they embark, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is rehearsing all that God has said and done for them and to them. And in this fifth chapter, he rehearses the events that have taken place these last 40 years about the giving of the law and so forth. He even reiterates the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice in chapter 5, in verse 5, he says that he said, he's referring to what the Lord told them. In verse 24, now Moses says, and you said in response to that. And then again in verse 28, he says, and the Lord said to you, if you see these statements that I've just made, he said, you said, he said, Moses is reminding them of these amazing events as they have conversations, dialogue, as it were, with the living God of the universe. It's a classic he said, you said situation, and Moses is simply reminding them of God's laws and God's ways and all that he's been saying there. And there's a reason for this. Why does Moses and remind them, and why does God remind them of the law in this passage? Because everything in our lives depends on obedience to God's commands. Now, I know that we're not under the law as a means of trying to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves by keeping the law, but the law is still there. We don't know the will of God. We don't know the character of God. We don't know conviction of sin. We don't know what God wants for our lives apart from the law. And the law is so important to you because for these people, the conquest of the land, their life, their happiness, their future victories and any prosperity or future blessings all depended on keeping God's laws. And in a similar way, I want to remind you that your prosperity, your future blessings, your present blessings, any victory that you will have in life is dependent upon you keeping the laws of God and His commandments. We can never escape how important it is for us to understand these things. But in the midst of this rehearsal of what God has done, what He's going to do, rehearsing the law of God, giving us again a summary of the Ten Commandments, in the midst of this amazing text, as they're poised, the children of Israel, they're getting ready to enter the land of promise, in the midst of this is that 29th verse. And as I read that and read it and reread it and think about it, and it just leaps off the pages to me. There's something about this 29th verse that I cannot comprehend. Verse 29, look at it again in Deuteronomy 5. Oh, the word oh. The author here is trying to capture in Scripture here the pathos, the passion, the yearning, the deep longing in God's heart. This is God speaking. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they had a heart for me, God is saying. He's yearning. He's pouring out his eternal being. Oh, that my people would keep my commandments and fear me. Oh, that they knew me. Does this not amaze you that the Creator, that the sovereign one of the universe, who is sovereign in election and predestination, who rules all events, does it not overwhelm you that this mighty, glorious, incomprehensible God yearns over you and longs for you to have a heart for Him? That God is concerned about my heart and your heart. I can't understand such love. I ask you today in your mind, don't answer audibly, but I ask you in your mind to think. Answer this question in your mind. Is there any other religion? Is there any other scripture? Is there any other place where you would read such a verse as this? In the Book of Mormon? In the Koran? In the ancient writings of the East? You will find nothing like this. That the God of the universe says, oh, that you would have a heart for me. Now, God is always looking for those who have a heart for Him. And I remind you today, as we come to this text, years and years and years and years ago in the Scriptures, there was a king who was a great king in many ways. He was the tallest man in his land. He was a mighty warrior. He was called by God and anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. His stature was overwhelming and overpowering, and people feared him. But this king did not fear God. And one day, the prophet came to him, and the prophet says to Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." God is seeking people for himself. He is seeking people who have a heart for him. Do you have a heart for God? Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? "The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This man, Saul, was rejected, dismissed, and removed from his office because he had not kept the commandments of God. He was not a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking today how important it is for each of us who profess to be followers of Christ to be men and women after God's own heart. That we would have a heart for God. It's my theme today, having a heart for God, and I want to do four things: the definition of the heart, the duties of the heart, the dangers of the heart, and the direction of the heart. The definition, duties, dangers, and direction of the heart. And I want to challenge you today, as I challenge myself, I've been not able to escape the overwhelming impact that verse 29 is having on me. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. How do we define this heart? God says, oh, that you have a heart for me. What is the heart? We're not talking about that organ that pumps blood through our bodies. The heart refers, it's another way of referring to the soul of man. The soul is the center of man's intellect, his emotions, and his will. When God says, oh, that you have a heart for me, he's talking about that your soul, your inner being, all of your emotions, your intellect, and your will, your volition is bent towards him, that you yearn for him as he yearns for you. The Puritans said the heart refers to the mind, the understanding, the will, the conscience, and all the inner faculties of the soul. When we talk about man's soul or spirit or his heart, that's what we're talking about, all that you are as a spiritual being given by God. Charles Swindoll said this: "The heart is the biblical word for mankind's entire inner being. The heart is the seat and source of motives, thoughts, passions, volition, and will." So we have a soul given by God. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. That is, in your soul, there's this consciousness, this sense of eternity, of eternal things, of a sense in our inner being that there is a God. There's something beyond us, transcendent in this world, that we can't fully comprehend the mystery of the divine. All peoples, people groups everywhere have some thought of God. It's placed in our hearts by the Lord. Theologians, I ask you in your questions, theologians have debated whether man is dichotomous or trichotomous. In other words, is man body and soul, or is man body, soul, and spirit, as if there are three things? I take the dichotomous view that man is a body and a soul. The words soul and spirit are used interchangeably to refer to the same thing. You have a body, but what makes you unique and special is your soul. Animals, other things, do not have a soul. We have a soul made in the image of God, with capabilities of worship and understanding and fathoming some of the deep things of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that man's heart, man's soul, is fallen. When it says in our text, when God says, oh, that you had a heart for me, oh, that your heart would be for me, beat for me, yearn for me as I yearn for you, do you understand? God is looking upon people with souls that are darkened and fallen. How bad is my heart? You say, Pastor, you've got a bad heart. You've got a darkened heart. Every man has a bad, darkened, or fallen heart. How bad is mine? How bad is yours? Here's what Jeremiah says in 17:9 of Jeremiah. the heart, that is the soul of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about every human being. Desperately wicked. Do I have in my own strength and ability to turn my heart back to God? Can I move myself one inch towards heaven? Can I make my impure, unclean, dead heart alive and move it to the heavens? Not at all. Jeremiah goes on to say, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? He's raising a rhetorical question. Can a white man make himself black? Can a black man make himself white? Can a leopard change its spot? Can an elephant become a mouse? The answer is no. So then, may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Evil people will continue to do evil, and they'll continue to live in sin unless grace conquers them and changes their hearts. Well, what is the definition of the heart? The heart is the soul of man. And our text is so precious. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God yearns over us. And I'm astonished at that. And I'm humbled by that. I'm amazed at that. And I'm grieved at that because, oh, that I would have a heart for God. I want to have a heart for God. I trust you want to have a heart for God. What are the duties of the heart? We've looked at the definition, now the duties. Now there are various duties, that is, responsibilities every believer has in regard to his soul, to his heart. I'll give you some of these duties. We're to guard our hearts. That is, we're to be alert to all the dangers that are lurking in this world. If you were dropped into a deep, dark jungle with a machete, and you were on your own, and you're passing through that tangled underbrush of the jungle, there would be serpents and snakes and spiders and wild beasts and all kinds of dangers, quicksand, rivers with man-eating fish, piranhas or whatever. There would be dangers all around. If you were in a wild forest or jungle in some primitive place, you would have to be constantly on the alert because of the dangers that you'd possibly face. Do you understand the world is like that, the world in which we live? These great cities of ours, these cement cities and the macadam roads and all the things that we live in a jungle of fallen human beings with evil powers in heavenly places and temptations all around us. The dragon, the red serpent of Satan and all of his fallen hosts are all around us. You need to have the sword in your hand of God's Spirit and be alert to the dangers that are all around you. Be alert to these things. Keep your heart. We not only guard our hearts, we must keep our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does it mean to keep your heart? It means to be alert. Pay attention. Understand the issues that are at stake here. How many people go through life without guarding or keeping their hearts? They act as if there's no danger around. It's all around us. Just watch what you turn on TV. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you look at. Watch what you hear. Watch where you go. There's dangers in this jungle of life. Guard your heart. Keep it, he says. We're also, the duties of the heart would mean direct your heart. You know, you can direct your heart to whatever you want. Someone says, I have a bent towards sin. I love this. I have a temptation in this area. We all have temptations. Some people are tempted in different ways, in different places, but we all face temptation. My dear people, direct your heart towards heaven. Turn your heart towards glory, towards God. As Rick played today, turn your heart towards home and family, wife and husband and children. Direct your heart towards the things of the Lord and not towards the things of the world. Direct your heart to the Word, to worship, to spiritual things. Then we're to feed our hearts. Guard, keep, direct, and feed. How do we feed our hearts? We feed them by reading Scripture, meditating, memorizing God's Word, reading good books, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians. And what about this great text in the Psalms? Be still and know that I am God. One of the greatest things that you can do is to do, in that sense, nothing but be still and know that God is God. Some of the most profound moments in your relationship with heaven is when you sit back and meditate and turn your heart towards heaven and just contemplate the divine and just be still and let the glory of God permeate your being and be in awe, be in wonder of the Creator that made you. We're to be guardians of the heart, keepers of the heart, guides of the heart, and shepherds of the heart. These are the duties that we have here. Now we move to the third point. We looked at the definition duties. What are the dangers of the heart? Well, I'm not going to go specific into the things around us in the world that we have to battle against, but I want to talk to you about conditions that can be dangerous conditions of the soul, of the heart. You know, your heart can be hardened. Is there anyone here today with a hardened heart? A hardened heart is cold, insensitive, unfeeling, unyielding to God. Is your heart cold? Is it insensitive to spiritual things? You have no feelings for those who sorrow and suffer? Is your heart hardened? A backslidden heart is a heart that's drifted far from God. A polluted heart is a worldly heart that's been infected by worldly influences. A divided heart. Satan is so clever. There are some people, their hearts aren't hardened, nor backslidden, nor polluted. If you can't get us on one of those three areas, if you can't harden your heart or get your heart to drift from God or pollute your heart, he will divide your heart. He'll get you scattered in so many different things that the things that matter most are not being paid attention to. There are those who have a dead heart, that is, it's never been regenerated. They've never been born again. These are the dangers that we face in our hearts. A hardened, backslidden, polluted, divided, or dead heart. Now, what are the protections? What are the positive conditions of the heart that we should strive to have? Your heart should be pure. Think about this, what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart should be undivided. In other words, Christ should be Lord, and your focus on him. Your heart should be healthy, that is, well-fed, well-trained, well-guarded, well-kept. Oh, that our hearts would be tender, sensitive to God, to his word, with a clear conscience. Our hearts should be passionate about our worship and our Lord. You know, it's hard to see people in life that are indifferent and apathetic. In any area of life, whatever we do, we should be passionate about the things we do, but most of all, passionate about our relationship to God. I'm shocked when people can be so lackadaisical, so indifferent, so unconcerned about spiritual things. I like to see people who have passion, deep love, intense feelings about the God that they worship. Can I ask again today, what's the condition? What's the condition of your heart? Last spring, I was in Wales at Dewi Hyam's church, the Tabernacle, and I brought a message to their leaders on the 10 signs that your spiritual heart is in danger. 10 things that are an indication that your heart is slipping away from the Lord. 10 indications that your love for God is eroding, that your heart is in need of revival. I'm going to read you these 10 things. I spoke on these 10 things, but I'm going to read them briefly. Ask yourself, are these true of you today? 10 signs that your spiritual heart may be in danger of backsliding, being hardened, polluted, divided. When we neglect our quiet time with God, if we neglect our quiet time with God, our heart is in spiritual danger. If we refuse to listen to godly counsel, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, our heart's in danger. When we begin to demonstrate attitudes of pride, our heart is in spiritual danger. When we show or develop a critical and negative spirit towards all people and the things around us, that's indication your heart is in spiritual danger. When you or we, when we're no longer approachable by those in authority over us, we're in spiritual danger. When we become fleshly and are attracted to the flesh, to sinful things, our heart is in spiritual danger. When we forget that true greatness in God's kingdom is being a servant and being like Jesus, if we forget that, our heart is in spiritual danger. When we are no longer willing to die to self, when we no longer spend time in prayer, when we measure success by man-made benchmarks and do not measure success by the timeless principles of God's word, if these things are true of us, our hearts are in spiritual danger. I've looked at the definition, the duties, the danger of the heart, finally the direction of the heart. A man or a woman, a young person with a worldly heart, their heart is moving in a certain direction. It's away from God. Not to him, but away from him. A worldly heart is moving towards the flesh. Anything that's impure and godly. The worldly heart is moving towards a rebellion against authority and against the things of God. A worldly heart loves temporal things. A worldly heart loves worldly things. A worldly heart loves things that are ungodly. A worldly heart is sick. A worldly heart is an indication of lostness. And the contrast to that kind of a heart, there is a heavenly heart. Do you have a heavenly heart, a new heart? Those with a new heart, their heart's moving. It's being directed, it's being pulled towards the glory of God. Obedience to God's laws. Love for the Word of God. Love for eternal things, the things that matter most. A heart that's spiritual, a heart that's alive, is moving towards Christ and exalting and loving and worshiping Him, resting in His finished work. A heart that's right with God is moving in that direction. And as it's moving in that direction, it's like they're throwing out a net. They're trying to catch and bring everybody around them with them to the right direction. That's the direction of the heart. What way is your heart going today? Which direction is your heart going towards heavenly things or towards earthly, temporal things? I've looked at four things: the definition, the duties, the dangers, the direction of the heart. And the great question I'm simply asking in this text is, do we have a heart for God? The Scriptures remind us there are many people that say they have a testimony for God, but it's an empty testimony. There's nothing in it. Oh, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me always and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I'm stunned at this. The God I read about in the Bible, unlike any other God that's mentioned in the world today, our God yearns over His people and longs that we would have a heart for Him. Those who have a heart for God, they love and honor God's Son. They're faithful to the things of God. They're repentant and broken over their sins. They love the things that God loves, and they hate the things that God hates, and they don't make excuses. They fear God. They worship Him fervently. They want to love and obey His laws and His word. So what is the condition of your heart today? What habits, what cravings, what weaknesses constantly lead you to temptation, causing you to trip, stumble, or even fall? Are there habits, cravings, and weaknesses that you're battling with? Is your heart going towards to glory, or is it going somewhere else? I was thinking today, this I thought of just this morning, and added to my thoughts here. Look, I went through my mind today as I woke up. I was thinking about this message because it was so burning in my soul. And in my mind, I did a survey of all of world history, of all the religions and all the people groups and all the places all over the world. And I thought, what do all the nations and all the religions and all the philosophies all have in common? And I thought to myself, the ancient Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Babylonians, Medes and Persians, Greeks and Romans, Huns, the Chinese dynasties, the Hindus of the subcontinent of India, the Mongols, the Muslims, the Vikings of the north, the Celts, the Anglos, the Saxons, the great Indian empires of South and Central America, the Mayans and the Aztecs, all the Indian tribes of North America, all the major religions such as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, and the recent philosophies of secularism, fascism, Nazism, communism, atheism, and so on. What do all these things have in common? All these religions and all these philosophies have heaped upon mankind the most horrible situations of inhumanity to man. The bloodshed, the warfare, the torture, the millions of souls swept out of history by these religions and people groups and philosophies. They all have this in common. All these things that I've read about, they do not have the heart for God. They don't know the law of God. They don't know the gospel of Christ. And they have been the result, because of that, the most unimaginable horror is inflicted upon mankind. And you have to be a prejudiced, biased bigot not to see that what has made the difference in the world has been the Christian faith. It's been Jesus Christ. Where Christ and his gospel has gone, there peace has come. Women have been elevated. People have been accepted. Prejudice erased. The glory of God filling the earth. Where the gospel and the law of God has gone, it's made a tremendous difference on the peoples of the world. The 20th century was the most bloody century in history. And the fascism, communism, Nazism, secularism, humanism have been responsible for unimaginable horrors. The difference in the world today is what this text says. Oh, God says, oh, that people had a heart for me, that they would fear me and keep my commandments, and it might be well with them. I'm asking my dear friend, do you have a heart for God today? Oh, I pray you do. I pray for you that you'd have a heart for God. But over and above and superseding all my concerns and prayers, over and above that, somewhere in the galaxies above, there is this mighty, transcendent, glorious, sovereign Creator who has written in His Word that He yearns for you to have a heart for Him. And then I'm absolutely staggered by that. If you don't have a heart for God today, seek Him while He may be found. If you are the Lord's, then worship Him profoundly and say, dear God in heaven, I have a heart for you only because of your grace. And time and eternity will not be enough for me to tell you how much I adore and love you and thank you for what you've done for me. Our Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. May we all have a heart for you. We know that what makes this world different and only can make this world different is the Christian faith revealed in Jesus Christ and His law and gospel. Bless us, Lord, today. Give us a heart for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.